Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome back to Stronghold Baptist Church. Grab your hymnals and open up the song 187.
Too bad.
Song 187, Jesus Loves Me. Song 187. On the verse,
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he will stay close beside me all the way. Thou hast bled and died for me, I will henceforth live for thee. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so.
Amen. Let's open up. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for gathering us here again, together, Lord. Lord, I just pray that this service give you glory, Lord. And Lord, thank you so much for using us as we went out to soul winning even out in this weather, Father. Lord, we love you. We just pray this service give you glory and you fill past versions with your spirit when he comes up to preach. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. All right, let's turn to our next song, song number 250. Psalm 250, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Psalm 250.
Jesus is very near.
right, at this time, we are going to go through announcements once again. So if you don't have a bulletin, slip up your hand and we can make sure we get one out to you. It looks like, I think everyone was here this morning, so you should have a bulletin already. If you open up to the first page, you'll see our service times. As always, Sunday morning at 10:30. Sunday afternoon again at 4 p.m. and Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. We're in Isaiah chapter 40 this week. We've got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and baptisms for the month of January, as well as for the year. Let's go ahead and count up any salvations for today. You went out soul winning today? Anyone saved? Yes, sir. Two. Any other salvations to report? All right. Keep up the good work. We had about three or four teams out there today. Toughing it out in the snow and the cold. Amen. Well, good. I'm sure those two people that put their trust in Christ today really appreciate you going out in the snow and the cold and caring about them enough to knock on the door. So praise the Lord for that. That's good. Any other soul winning, soul numbers, to report for the week? I'm pretty sure everyone is here this morning, so I want to make sure we cover that. Offering totals is down there bottom of the page for the month of January. Prayer requests, nothing new to update on. I haven't heard anything different from where we've been in the past. So please continue to pray for everyone on the list here. We added Verity Baptist Church, Pastor Roger Menez, his churches and pastors that we're praying for this week. On the next page, January is a Bible reading challenge. So we are giving a prize for this also, by the way, if you're able to complete the entire New Testament in the month of January, you'll earn a prize for that. I mentioned this morning, you should be in the book of 1 Corinthians, at least by today, if you haven't started reading yet. Still finishing off in 1 Corinthians to kind of stay on that target. If you started on day one and you're doing 9 chapters a day, that's where you would be right now. If you want to gauge where you're at, you should be, if you're somewhere around there, you're doing well. Keep up the good work on that. Try to get this thing done. Bible memory passage, Hebrews chapter 1. So this is week number 2, 7 weeks total to memorize all of Hebrews chapter 1. Some of these verses are a little bit longer, so make sure that you're putting in the time that you're going to need to, and don't push this off too far. If you're doing this 2 verses a week, then if you're able to quote that passage word perfect without making any errors, you'll get a prize for that. I do not have the Psalm 150 prize today. I'll have them by next week. I can confidently say I'm going to have those by next week. And there'll be a lot more people here anyways, probably people who have completed that challenge. So that's coming next week. Now, I know we need to get caught up. Brother Matt's here. He wasn't here one of the other days that I was giving out prizes. So I know that he completed. And let me see. I've got my little list here of what the options are for different things. So you did the soul winning. Okay, so that is, you come on up here, Brother Matt, if you are able, if it's will work out for you. And you can get, you either get a hammock or any two of these over here. So this is Amazon. These are $10 gift cards and a Krispy Kreme, Cold Stone. These hats. I don't know. It's a good day for a hat with a LED light on it. So you can either get two of those or you could get one of these. And those come with mosquito nets. That is included. Yeah, that's one of the prizes. So that's a little a bug zapper and it's rechargeable and hangs and stuff like that. So you can also get a gift card or something else too. You get two prizes for that. So, all right, good job. Very good. All right. That was for the extra hour of soul winning a week, right? That was at one of those challenges. So is anyone else not received prizes that I owe for? We're a much smaller crowd tonight, so I just want to make sure I get this all settled. So, all right, very good. upcoming events. We've got the preaching class this Saturday, 10 a.m. Any men are interested in coming to this, you can come to this without having to preach. It's not like you have to preach in order to attend. You just come and sit and learn and listen and see what it's all about. Or you can come and prepare some notes and prepare a sermon, prepare something to get a little bit of experience and start applying some knowledge here. It's at 10 a.m. right here on this Saturday morning. So I would love to see you guys come out for that. And then the camping trip is May 9th through the 14th. And, you know, we do have some people that listen online. This camping trip is open up for everyone who visits our church. So, like, we have visitors. So sometimes if visitors ask me, hey, can I come on a camping trip? Right now the answer is yes. So because we rented out the whole place, which is more than enough space for the entire church to go. I don't make anything like really technically public on what's still available until I have verification of the people from our church that actually are definitely coming and want to go and everything else, and I get that all squared away. So that way I know how many spaces are available for other people, because there's such a great lineup, because our camping trip is awesome, is like the best camping trip I think ever, that everybody's going to want to be a part of this camp. So it's going to be highly desirable, you know, getting in and having a campsite reserved with your name on it to be part of our Stronghold Baptist Church camp for that whole week. No, it's not just one day or 2 days of preaching. It's a whole week. And, you know, there's going to be a lot of great preachers there. I don't have confirmation on everybody yet, but I know 100% for sure Pastor Anderson, Pastor Shelley are going, Pastor Thompson's coming. So, you know, it's going to be great. We're going to have a lot of fun. And Pastor Williams also is going to be there. So I got four pastors, 100% for sure, that I know in my mind right now. There may be some others that I can't remember if they got back to me or not. There's definitely more that I invited. So we'll see what ends up. But that's going to be great. We're planning on doing more things this year than we have in the past. So I'm going to be asking for a little bit more volunteer help. I'll give you more details on that. Just within the next couple weeks, I need to try to organize this and plan for this. Maybe, Leslie, maybe we could do that tomorrow. Think about, like, do a little bit of planning for the camping trip so that we can get the sign-up sheets so that people can help. We've got a full kitchen for the whole week we're there. I'm thinking we might be providing meals for pastors and their families, and, you know, for the guest speakers that are going to be coming. We'll probably be doing that. And then we'll also have some other activities. So anybody in church, if you have a good idea for an activity, you know, by all means, let us know. We'd love to hear about that. Send me an email. Send me a text is the preferable way, because my memory isn't always the best. But even if you just bring it up, that's fine. Or write it down, put it in the offering plate, something like that. If you have an idea, somehow just let me know, preferably in writing. On ideas for activities. I know we're thinking about doing like scavenger hunts and some other games and things like that. But just having something set up on various days as just fun activities, fun things to do, people choose to do them or not. But we're trying to get all this stuff together so that way we can just continue to have more fun and improve on just on the camping trip overall. It's great having everyone out there. We have a lot of fun times, but this time especially, we're going to have, like, we have the entire camp area. So, like, no one should, you know, last year there were some people that had campsites that were not part of our group that I think were getting irritated with how late some people were staying up and playing games and having fun and laughing and stuff. But we shouldn't have any of that this year because no one else is at the campground. There's only one cottage that has someone else outside of our church, but everyone else is from our church, so... If you're going to be offending someone, it's going to be people in our own group. So we'll just have to deal with it that way. But at least we can deal with it internally if there's any issues. So anyways, it's going to be a lot of fun. Sign-up sheet is there, even though, yes, it's just like the back of some other sign-up sheet. But go ahead and sign up if you haven't already, just to make 100% for sure you've secured your place. And let's see, upcoming birthdays. We've got some birthdays this week. Miss Michael has a birthday on the 18th. It was Tuesday, I think. Today's the 16th. And then Brother Jesse. So that's nice. You got birthdays just a few days apart. That's always fun. My wife and I have birthdays a week apart. And if you sign up for enough places like restaurants and stuff, it's a total win, because a lot of places will send you the free birthday meals that you could use for like at least a week or a month, and then you get to go out together, and then you have to worry about paying for, because they always get you like, okay, you get the free meal, but then you got to pay for it. It still ends up like our family still gets expensive, but when you've got two people, you know, the two adults, and you've got free for both, so just make sure you're signed up for all those places, and then just you know, rake it in for that birthday week for both of you guys. That's significant. That's cool. That's an extra blessing having birthdays so close together. So trust me, if you do it right, it's totally a blessing. We've taken advantage of that plenty of times in the past. What was that one place? Is it Benihana? Yeah, they changed that. Do they even have them out here? Oh, you got to bring a paying guest? Yeah. Yeah, Benihana was the best. Benihana was a teppanyaki. And so you sit down at the table, and they got the guy, and they're cutting everything up, and it's all, like, right in front of you, and they put on the whole show. Great place. It was a great place to eat. It was good food, and it's just kind of fun. But they used to give it, like, on your birthday, you got, like, $30, which you can get pretty much any entree there for 30 bucks. And so it's 100%, like, free meal. And we would be able to go because they gave you, it was good for like your birthday month. So we went and we would get to go together and not spend any money at a fancy restaurant because it was our birthdays. Unfortunately for them, that was like the only time we'd ever go to the restaurant on our birthday. And you know, it's funny because you'd see a lot of people in the parking lot coming in with their little birthday coupon vouchers and stuff. So I think they got wise to that and made it so that like you have to go with someone else who's going to like buy some food. So it's not just a total loss for them. But man, that was the best. Anyways, enough about that. I'm rambling on all the birthday stuff. You can figure it out. But I talked this morning about the giving statements. Okay. I have those. There's a lot of people who aren't here. If I missed you this morning or you think something isn't right, just come and talk to me after service. I'm pretty sure that everyone that's here right now, I've already given you your statements. If you have any issues with that, any questions on that, please let me know. I'd be more than happy to go over that and give you more detail if you need more detail on that. That's it for announcements. So, Brother Peter, come on up and lead us in our next song.
All right, church, let's open up our hymnals to song number 39. Psalm number 39, how beautiful heaven must be. Psalm number 39. All right, church, let's sing this out on the verse. We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and these truths in God's word he had given. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven, a rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. Second, in heaven no drooping nor pining, no wishing for elsewhere to be. God's light is forever there shining. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home. Fair haven, a rest for. Chris, if you can please do that for us. Church, while the offering plate is being passed around, if you can open up your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 19. That's John, chapter 19. And as we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire chapter, and I'm going to ask Brother Jesse if he can please do that for us.
In John chapter 19, the Bible reads, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him.' Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, 'Behold the man!' When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cry out, saying, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' Pilate saith unto them, 'Take ye him and crucify him,
for I find no fault in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again to the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, 'Whence art thou?' But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, 'Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?' Jesus answered, 'Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath a greater sin.' And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, 'If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever therefore maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, 'Behold your king.' But they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate saith unto them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, 'Write not, the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots.' These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, 'Woman, behold thy son.' Then saith he to the disciple, 'Behold thy mother.' And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, 'I thirst.' Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished,' and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with them. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that he might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Begin us to hear the preaching of the word of God again. Thank you for all the great things you've done for us today, Lord. And we just pray that you bless the service. Let all be done for our glory. Help us to have ears to hear. And you please fill Pastor Burns with the Holy Ghost. So you may teach your word with power. And we thank you for everything you've done for us. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so this afternoon's sermon is more of a doctrinal one, and the title of the sermon is It Is Finished. So we started reading there in John chapter 19, which is where that famous statement is made by Jesus Christ as he's crucified, it is finished. And there's a lot of different ideas about this, and there's actually some false doctrine that's taught about this, and people take this statement and run with it on many areas where I think that you cannot make a lot of the claims that people make about this. So we're going to dig into just what did Jesus mean when he said, it is finished. Now, we're going to be very comprehensive in this look. So we're going to look back at the other gospel accounts of the crucifixion, right? We're going to get them in context. We're going to read through them. I'm going to give you a summary of all the notes that I made of any, you know, because there's always some variations. Not that anything is wrong or inaccurate, incorrect. The variations come from different bits of information that are recorded by different witnesses, right? So yeah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all witnesses to this event. And they're all writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and giving us the Word of God in these Gospels. And there are some subtle differences. There's some minor variations in the recording of how these events transpire. But like I said, it's literally just because, and you'll see this too, we're going to read through all of them, which they all line up perfectly. But you might get a little bit of information here that wasn't in this one and vice versa. So we're going to put it all together. I want to make sure we get the right timeline and then look into this without preconceived ideas of what this means and let the text speak for itself, okay? And this is a big problem that many people have when they start following bad doctrine or teaching bad things. You don't let the text speak for itself. We need to take these things on face value and look for what makes the most sense in the context that this actually means. Not what do you want it to mean, not, you know, I already believe this idea about this subject, so this must mean this. No, let the text teach itself. So we started in John 19. We're actually going to go back to Matthew. I wanted to get all of John 19 read, as we do always before preach a sermon, to get the whole chapter in context. We'll go back to John 19 and get just the relevant parts I'm going to be speaking to later. But we're going to start with Matthew, then we're going to Mark, then we're going to Luke, then we're going to John. So we're going to go through and read the story of Jesus Christ's crucifixion in these elements just to get a general idea of what are the order of events, what actually happened. So just be paying attention to what's happening during the actual crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That's what we're focusing on, right? I just want to make sure we all know, so when we read through these passages, you can be kind of thinking about it and keep your eyes open for, and specifically as we're going through this, what was Jesus talking about when he said it is finished? Because he actually, that statement is only recorded in John. So the only time we see that statement made is in the Gospel of John, chapter 19. You don't see that recorded in the other events. Of course it happened. Of course he said that, right? Absolutely. John's the only one that recorded him saying that. But so we're going to get to that last. Verse number 35 of Matthew 27. And you know, just stay with me. It is going to be a little exhaustive. We're looking through this. It's a study. So try to stay with me. Maybe it won't be the most dynamic sermon. I don't know. It doesn't matter, though. We're gonna learn the truth from God's word. Verse number 35, the Bible says, "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" So far what we're seeing here is Jesus Christ is on the cross. You've got the soldiers who are parting his garments. They're trying to decide who's going to get what, because he's got the things that he owns, that his clothing is being divvied up among the soldiers. They've got the accusation written above his head, King of the Jews, right? It's written in multiple languages. And then you also see the reference to a thief on the right hand and on the left. So there's three people being crucified, two thieves, Jesus Christ in the middle, and people then just mocking, ridiculing, reviling, "Oh yeah, save yourself. You think you're, you know, this savior," whatever. People just mocking Jesus Christ on the cross, right? Let's keep going. Verse number 41. "Likewise also chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man calleth for Elias.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, 'Let us see whether Elias will come to save him.' Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost." Right? So we're going from the moment right around the time where he's actually being crucified up until the time where he dies, where he gives up the ghost. So let's go to Mark chapter 15. And just to highlight, I have notes here. Jesus is crucified. His garments are being parted. He's mocked and ridiculed. Records darkness from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. Then there's the statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They put vinegar on a sponge. He receives it. And then it says Jesus cried again. So this doesn't record what he said, but it says he cried again. And he gave up the ghost, right? Let's look at Mark. And these are all going to be very consistent with each other. Just verse number 32, Mark chapter 15. By reads, "Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him." So again, we see more mocking, reviling. We don't see the part about the garments being parted, but that's okay. It's just not recorded in the story. Verse number 33, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land unto the ninth hour." We saw that previously. All the timeline is making sense here. "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, 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 lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God." So what we're seeing here is really nothing different than we read in Matthew. The only thing that you're going to see different is that the garments being parted among the soldiers wasn't recorded in Mark. But everything else follows the exact same order, pattern, everything, right? The mocking, the darkness from the sixth to ninth hour, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Vinegar on the sponge, Jesus crying out and giving up the ghost. So again, this says that Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Matthew and Mark don't record what he actually said, They just said he cried out with a loud voice and then he died. Let's turn to Luke chapter 23. And what we're going to see in Luke chapter 23 versus John 19 is that there's going to be two different statements made at this, that coincides with the same time that Matthew and Mark are saying Jesus cried with a loud voice and then he gave up the ghost. So we're going to get all of this in order and get it all reconciled between all of them to get one order of events. So Luke 23, we're going to start reading verse number 33. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. So again, this is a little bit of extra piece of information where Jesus makes the statement, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, right about the time where they're casting lots for his garments, right? But not that big of a deal, right? It's just a little bit of piece of extra information. Let's keep reading, verse 35. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin in Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now this is also some extra information that's not recorded in the other gospels. In fact, what we see in the other accounts is that it just records both malefactors as reviling Jesus. So what we can deduce from that is that earlier in the day when everybody's mocking and ridiculing Jesus, these other guys pipe in and are both mocking Jesus, right? The both thieves. But at some point, one of those thieves changes his mind and turns in his heart. He repents. And says, you know what? This isn't right. So somewhere along the way, and this is recorded in Luke, where he says, while one of the other guys is railing on him, he goes, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly. He said, hey, we're here because of what we did. You know, like, we're here, but this guy didn't do anything wrong. Like, he doesn't deserve this. And then he says unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So this guy gets saved, right? He gets saved. It's a deathbed calling on the name of the Lord Jesus, right? Instead of being in a bed, he's on a cross. But he's calling out to Christ and saying, hey, you know, remember me when I come in that kingdom. And Jesus responds and answers him. He answers that call and says, you know what? Today you're going to be with me in paradise. Now, I'm going to get into this a little bit later because it's going to have an impact on this whole it's finished thing, but just wanted to make sure we cover that a little bit. But we're seeing here, and primarily what we're going to be comparing here is Luke and John because those are where the key differences are to get the whole understanding. Let's keep reading here. Verse number 44, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Same thing we saw record the other gospels. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So what we see here, because remember we saw Jesus cried with loud voice and gave up the ghost in Matthew and Mark. Now we're seeing something that wasn't referenced before he died in the other gospels, saying, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And what I think is that when he's saying this, because the Bible literally says here, and having said thus, like he just said this, then he gives up the ghost. So I think this is the last statement that Jesus makes on this earth. And notice it says, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, which is coinciding with what some of the other gospels are recording, he cried with a loud voice. But there's one other thing that he also says, and let's go back to John chapter 19. And look at verse number 23. The Bible says, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now, one of the things that I want you to pay attention to and notice, there was no reference of the scripture being fulfilled in the other accounts. We see the other account. We see the soldiers parting the garments. It just records that they did that. But it doesn't make note of the reference of the scriptures being fulfilled. As we continue in John chapter 19, notice the other places that continue to bring up all of the references of why these events are all important, because it's going to be showing you, hey, this was fulfilled, this was fulfilled, this was fulfilled. We didn't get that in the other accounts. It gave all the accurate accounts, but not giving you all of the references back saying, hey, this is what the Bible says, this is what the Bible said, this is important because the Bible said this, this is important because, you know, all of this stuff is being fulfilled. Check out John 19, though, now as we go through this. It's a subtle difference, like I said, but this is it's key because it's important with the context. It's very important with the context, especially in the gospel, the one account that has the it is finished being recorded in this chapter, okay? So let's keep reading here. Verse number 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Now, this is another piece of information that wasn't recorded in the other Gospels. But for all in intents and purposes, for what I'm teaching tonight, this doesn't really, this is kind of a side issue. I'm not going to dig into this. So, yes, it's recorded, but it really doesn't have much consequence on the bigger picture that I'm focusing on tonight. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So, here we're finishing with the death of Christ, but instead of what we saw in Luke, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and then dying, here he says, it is finished, and then it says, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Neither one is wrong. He said both phrases. I'm of the opinion that he said, it is finished, out loud, and then said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Okay? Just because at Luke it said, in having said thus, like these words, that's when he gave up the ghost. So the it is finished, I don't even believe were the absolute last words out of his mouth. Okay, the it is finished was very important, but I think they were just part of essentially one, it is finished, Father, you know, I mean, just happening right next to each other, making those statements. And if he said it in the reverse order, if you believe that, it doesn't matter to me. I'm not like super dogmatic. No, it had to be this. It just seems evident to me, at least, that Luke is saying he just said this and gave up the ghost. Whereas in John, it said he said it's finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So there's definitely time for him to have said, Father, and then, and then do that. So, but let's keep going here. Verse 31. This is also important. The Jews, therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. For these things were done verse 36, that the scripture should be fulfilled. And then it names the scripture, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So we have three statements in the context that I'm reading here in John chapter 19 that all refer to scriptures being fulfilled at the time of Christ's crucifixion, right? All these different things had to happen a certain way because they were prophesied to have been done this specific way. So when we look at what does Jesus mean when he said it is finished, well, to me, the context is going to define it for us. Now, before I even get into that, last thing, I just want to review. I've got, like I said, I've made notes for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've got the garments being parted. We've got the mocking and railing in pretty much all the accounts. The thief getting saved isn't recorded in Luke. Darkness from the sixth hour to ninth hours in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And these all follow like the same order. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What one thing that we get Jesus saying is, I thirst, before the vinegar is put on a sponge and given to him. The other accounts just record the vinegar being put on the sponge when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Right? John doesn't record him saying that, but it records him saying, I thirst. We got the veil being rent in twain, and Jesus crying and saying something and then giving up the ghost, which we see in Luke, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, as well as it is finished in John. Those are all the things that happen. So putting them all together, we've got the garments being parted. We've got people just mocking and railing him. We've got Jesus giving Mary to John, so to speak, right, to say, okay, he's going to take care of you now because Jesus is being crucified on the cross. You've got darkness from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. You've got Jesus saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then saying, I thirst. And then the vinegar being put on the sponge. And then Jesus saying, it is finished, when he had received the vinegar, because that's what they put the vinegar on the sponge. Verse 30 in John 19 says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said. So the next thing that happens after they give him the vinegar, he says, it is finished. And then the last thing he says before he gives up the ghost is, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Having said thus, he gave up the ghost, which Luke's account says. And then, like it says in John 19:30, there, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That's the order of events. And it's not that hard to see that and figure that out. And there's nothing in here that's like, oh, man, this looks contradictory or anything like that. But getting it all in context matters. But especially, and I know it's a little exhaustive, but I wanted you to see the wording, and hopefully you picked up on it, as I already pointed out, that John 19 is making the reference to all of these things being fulfilled from a prophetic standpoint, from, this had to happen, this had to happen, this had to happen. And when you look at verse number 28, we see a little bit in the Jesus mindset as he's being crucified, he's still doing the work of fulfilling the prophecy of God. And when you know, like Jesus knew what he had to do in his earthly ministry. So when he, from his baptism all the way through, all the works that he's doing, he's being guided through the Holy Ghost. He's being guided directly from the Father. And he knows what work he needs to do. And especially in John, you'll see many references to scriptures being fulfilled throughout the whole gospel, right? He's healing people, he's doing all these things, and you'll find many places that the scripture might be fulfilled that says, and all these places, and even the disciples recounting, oh yeah, the scripture says this, and they're applying all these things to Christ, because Christ had to come as the Savior in the way that the Bible already prophesied he would come. So part of Jesus' work and his job is fulfilling the prophecy that came before. So So he had to do all of the things that were already foretold that he would do. Jesus could not be killed, arrested, crucified, whatever, before his time. So multiple times when you're reading through the Old Testament, in the Gospels, you're going to see, like in John chapter 2 at the marriage supper, right? When Mary says, you know, to give them wine, they're asking for wine. He says, you know, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour has not yet come. So, and that's a reference to his death, right? He's talking about the wine and giving that. So he said, my hour has not yet come. He also said that, you know, he left a couple times when there's a lot of heat coming on him. Well, he went somewhere else because his hour was not yet come, because it wasn't time for him to die yet. So when people were plotting and planning to kill him, and when things were getting hot, when John the Baptist had his head cut off, he departs and goes somewhere else because it wasn't time for him to die yet. He still had work to get done. It couldn't happen out of order. He had to fulfill everything in order for his job to be done. He had a job to do on this earth. He had a mission to do on this earth, and he had to complete that job before he could pass away, before he could die, before he could give up the ghost. And the fact that John 19 is brings up that this scripture needs to be fulfilled, this scripture needs to be fulfilled, and then in verse 28, there's this after this, Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished. So now it's like, okay, Jesus now knows. He sees everything that's happening. He knows the scriptures. He knows what needs to be fulfilled, and he's going, okay, check, 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 you know, did this, doing all the work. Now I know that all things were accomplished. Up to this point, he's gotten everything accomplished that needs to be accomplished. He says, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Why did he say, I thirst? Because he needed to still fulfill the scriptures. That's why he said it, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He said, I thirst. He knew they were going to give him vinegar to drink. He didn't say, I thirst, expecting to get some water. He knew that the scripture needed to be fulfilled, and he knew that this needed to happen, so he said, I thirst. He already had the foreknowledge in John 19, verse 28. I know that these things are all accomplished. I thirst, so then they can put up the vinegar unto him and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. All the symbolism of the Passover lamb and every, you know, there's, I'm not going to get into all those details why that's so important. But it was important for him to have the hyssop and the vinegar and receive it that way. And then at that moment, because that was the last thing he had to do, was to receive that. Verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, there was nothing more left for him to do on this earth to fulfill prophecy while he was alive. While he was alive. While he still had his life in him on this earth. He said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So what did Jesus mean when he said, it is finished? Everything that he had to do on his earthly ministry was finished. He fulfilled all the scriptures that needed to be fulfilled while he was alive. Now, did all of the scriptures, at the moment he gave up the ghost, were they all fulfilled of the prophecy of Christ yet? No. There were still more prophecies that needed to be fulfilled. But everything that Jesus had an influence on or an impact on while he was alive, of playing out his part and doing all these things, those were completed. Those were finished. It seems pretty clear from the context to me, because even then, as you continue, there are things that happened that were outside of Jesus's control, because the soldiers didn't break his legs, but that scripture still needed to be fulfilled, right? But Jesus, there was no reason for him to be alive to fulfill that, because he couldn't be alive for the fulfill, right? He had to already be dead. If he was still alive, in fact, that they would have broken his legs. So that would have made the scripture not be fulfilled. He had to give up the ghost in order for him to not remain on the cross with, you know, having his bones broken. It's the only reason why they didn't break his legs, is because he had already died. So they pierce his side, didn't break his legs, which fulfills the scripture. So that moment of his death had to happen that way. So his finishing His finishing work on the cross was just for that part on the cross. Now, I take the time to go through all this detail because there are people who try to argue against the fact that Jesus Christ's soul went to hell after he died on the cross, and they want to say that that has nothing to do with our salvation, has nothing to do with anything, that's not that important. He actually went to a place where Jesus did not suffer in hell, but he just went to hell, and that's where paradise was, and all this other convoluted mess. And they'll say, well, what did it mean when Jesus said it is finished, huh? And they'll say, and people will say, well, when Jesus said it is finished, it means everything that needed to be done for our salvation was done on the cross. I'm sorry, but that is not true. That is not true. Everything that Jesus had to do in his earthly ministry to fulfill the prophecy of Scripture to be the Savior, yes, that was finished at that time, but there was still more prophecy to be fulfilled in order for the whole package, which is known as the gospel, to be fulfilled.
Right.
Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and take a look at what the gospel even is. Because, I mean, people who want to say, well, you know, it is finished, everything needed to be done for salvation was done on the cross. Hold on a second. Because those same people that say that, if you ask them, well, doesn't the gospel save? Isn't the gospel what saves us? Yes, the gospel saves us. Right? What's known as the gospel, the good news, the sacrifice that Jesus made, is what saves us. But the gospel is a package deal.
Yeah, that's right.
There's multiple aspects to the gospel that people need to believe in order to be saved.
Yeah.
Believing that Jesus shed his blood on the cross alone is not sufficient.
That's right.
There's more to it than that.
Yeah.
If you believe that there was a man named Jesus that died for a nation, that died for Israel, that died for the whole world, and he just bled and died on a cross, there's more to that.
Yeah.
And we're going to see what 1 Corinthians 15 says. Now, I don't believe that you have to understand that Jesus Christ's soul suffered in hell in order to be saved. I believe that to be, that is true, that's a true statement, that Jesus Christ's soul did suffer in hell.
Yeah.
But just to the knowledge that a person has to have in order to be saved, that is not a key part that has to be known.
Yeah. Right.
And people will misrepresent what I believe and what others believe on this subject and try to make it sound like, oh, so you're saying if you don't know, you know, no, it's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it's absolutely true that Jesus' soul suffered in hell. But that is not a requirement for salvation. But I am saying that it's not enough to just believe that Jesus shed his blood on the cross.
That's right.
That you do have to believe more. And we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to see what are the key basic elements that we need to believe in order to say, I believe the gospel. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. So what's he doing? He's declaring the gospel, which I preached unto you. So is this the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached? Yes. In Galatians 1, didn't he say, hey, if any man preach any other gospel than that you have received, let him be accursed. So if you don't believe the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached, then let, you know, you'd be accursed.
Yeah.
This is the gospel that he preached. We know exactly what that is. Let's keep reading. Which also you receive and where you stand. Verse 2, by which also ye are saved. Can you get any more clear? So, wait, what are we saved? Yeah, we're saved by this gospel.
Yeah.
If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. So this isn't something that he came up with. He said, I received this as well, and I delivered it unto you, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, right? The Scriptures prophesied this. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Is that a key element? Absolutely. So the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross, is that important? We have to believe that? Yes. Jesus shed his blood on the cross? Yes. But does he say, and it is finished? That's all you have to believe? No. Because if we keep reading, there is an and.
Yeah.
And that he was buried. When Jesus said, "It is finished," was he buried yet? No. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We know that Jesus definitely didn't rise again the third day on the day on the, at the time he said it is finished. The gospel was not completed when Jesus said the phrase, "It is finished." So everything that needed to be done for your salvation was not accomplished when Jesus said, "It is finished." Because he had to rise again from the dead. Extremely important part of the gospel. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, this is, it's all important, right? But I mean, if any one thing is extremely profoundly important, it's the resurrection from the dead. Look down at verse number 11. The Bible explains, anyone who reads the Bible should know this already. It's so simple and so basic. Every Christian should know this much, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is like where the power is. The power isn't in his death. You know, the Catholics are the one that have the crucifixes, right, of a dead Jesus hanging on a cross. But what we should be focusing on more is the empty tomb. The fact that he rose again from the dead and conquered death and hell. Amen. Not that he was sent to death and hell, but that he conquered death and hell. That's where the victory lies. It's in the resurrection. Verse 11 there, 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says, "Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?" Look at this. "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain." What does that mean? It's meaningless. "And your faith is also vain." Yeah. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then it's all vanity. It's all meaningless. "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." Verse 16, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." So is everything done for your salvation before Christ rose again from the dead? No. 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 Now, on the one hand, you could obviously say that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So, of course, we know that this was going to happen. But the thing is, all of it had to happen. The death, the burial, and the resurrection is all part of the gospel. So to say that everything that's required for your salvation was done when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," is false. It's false. It's not true. So what did Jesus mean when he said "it is finished"? Well, he didn't mean everything for your salvation is done. No. He had to rise again from the dead. Because if he didn't rise again from the dead, then nobody's faith would be worth anything.
Right.
It would all be vain. It would all be meaningless. This is clear Bible doctrine. And the fact that anybody wants to contradict what the Bible teaches so profoundly clearly is beyond me. You know what it is? It's either ignorance or pride, but it's most people, it's pride, because they believed something that's not true. They believed in a doctrine that they don't want to admit they're wrong about, and will twist scripture to the point of getting themselves, burying themselves on some statement where they try to make a claim of, "Well, Jesus meant this when he said it is finished." Well, be careful when you're going down that path anyways of trying to ascribe the meaning, especially when in context it doesn't even fit, because we still continue to see scripture being fulfilled after that.
Yeah.
And even in the context, it can be easily deduced, what did he mean? Well, he completed the work he had to do on this earth, but his work didn't end on this earth. Turn if you would to Acts chapter 2. So while we're talking about the resurrection of Christ, we might as well cover this as well. And I'm not going to go into all of the proofs surrounding Jesus' soul going to hell and him suffering. I've done it already in other sermons. I've gone through that and made all of the connections, because there are a lot. It's not one thing or two things that point to this and prove this. You could read all of Jonah chapter 2, for example. You have Jesus referencing as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus is literally pointing you, saying, look, just like Jonah in chapter 2 was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Well, what was it like for Jonah for 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly? Read Jonah chapter 2 and you can see what it was like. Because out of the belly of hell cried I. Doesn't sound like a good place to be. And Jesus said, that's what it's like. It's just going to be like that. Son of Man, 3 days, 3 nights. Oh, but it was a happy place. It was a place for the saints to just hang out because they couldn't go to heaven yet. No. No. Ridiculous. Nonsense. But Acts chapter 2, and you know, it's unfortunate that this doctrine has just gone by the wayside in general. You know, when you go out and you talk to people out soul winning and you cover, you know, the death of Jesus Christ, even people you run into that kind of have more knowledge, like maybe they've gone to church for a while, they've heard some things, basic Christian doctrine, right? Just essentials that virtually every denomination is going to believe. You know, when you talk about we're all sinners, okay, I believe that. You know, we talk about heaven and hell, very standard for Christianity in general, believe those things. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, okay, I believe, you know. Obviously, there's outliers for every single one of these things, but just in general, by and large, Orthodox Christianity, they agree with all this stuff. And the fact that Jesus Christ's soul went to hell was also part of that Orthodox Christianity, like going way, way, way back. I mean, this was not something that's like, that should be revolutionary or some new doctrine or something that's just fringe or out there, because this has been taught and accepted just amongst all denominations, like, yeah, Jesus' soul went to hell, right? But when we talk to people today and you ask the question, well, when Jesus died, where did his soul go? I mean, he had to go somewhere, right? He's dying on the cross. Well, but he didn't rise again for 3 days and three nights later. So where was he? Where was his soul? He had to go somewhere. And most people say heaven, but they don't really know. And it's not even because I think they were taught that. I think it's just because they're just trying to, well, it's Jesus, so Jesus would go to heaven, right? And they're not really putting a whole lot of thought into it. But the fact is, they weren't taught that at all. But Acts chapter 2 tells us very clearly where his soul went. Verse number, let's start reading in verse number 25. You know, let's go up a little bit further. Go to verse number 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So he's bringing the blame here to the, to the Pharisees, saying, okay, look, you guys have taken him, and by wicked hands, you crucified him and killed him. He's jumping back in time at the time of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And he says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And then he brings up the resurrection of Christ. So he talks about, hey, you guys delivered him to death, but God raised him up from the dead. And then he's going to bring up this scripture. Verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And he's going to expound on this psalm. He's going to expound on this passage. Say, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. So first of all, let's just clear this up. When David made this statement, he wasn't talking about himself. Because David's long gone, he's dead and buried, and his sepulcher is still here today. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. So he's saying, because David already knew that Christ, the Christ, was going to be born in the future of the seed of David, eventually, he was speaking about this resurrection. Verse 31, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ. This is the explanation of this prophecy under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, recorded in Scripture for us. This explanation of what happened to Jesus Christ's soul as resurrection. He's seen this before, speak of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Whose soul? Christ's soul. Not David's. Christ's soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. His flesh didn't decay and turn to earth, turn to dust, right? Why? Because he rose again. After 3 days and three nights, he came back to life. His flesh didn't decay, and his soul was not left in hell. Now, if it wasn't left in hell, that means it was in hell. To not be left somewhere, like if I said, well, my wife didn't leave me at the mall. What does that mean? It means I was at the mall, but my wife came and picked me up and didn't leave me at the mall. His soul was not left in hell. Why? Because his soul went to hell. He's speaking specifically of the resurrection. His soul wasn't left in hell. What does that say? Well, his soul actually went to hell. Now, what's ridiculous is that people will try to tell you that when the Bible says his soul wasn't left in hell, well, but you got to understand, hell was split up into two parts. You know, there's Abraham's bosom, and then there's the fiery place. You don't see that anywhere in Scripture. First of all, and what I mean by that, let me qualify that statement. When you look at the word hell and how it's used in Scripture, every single time, if there's any description of hell associated with the usage of the word, it is never a positive reference. It is never a place of comfort. It is never a place that anyone would ever want to go to. It is always, when it's being described, is always fire, torture, torment, darkness, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. And oftentimes fire is associated with it, hell, fire. People who want to say that this was a good part of hell, they use other passages. They use Luke chapter 16 to come up with this Abraham's bosom doctrine, which was a story about a man who was saved and a man who was not saved. The unsaved man went to hell, and the other person went to Abraham's bosom, where Abraham embraced Lazarus. That's who died. It was Lazarus died. Abraham embraces him, so he's literally in his bosom, because Abraham is still alive. By the way, he has eternal life. So, yes, you still have, and when you die, you still have your body parts. Even without your physical, fleshly body, you still have the form of a man, a person, right? So Abraham still has a bosom to embrace this saved person, this other saint that went to heaven. That's why it said that he was in Abraham's bosom, because he was in Abraham's bosom, not in some place with a sign over it like Abraham's bosom, right? Like I'm gonna walk in the door to Abraham's bosom. You got a big blinky sign out front. It's called Abraham's bosom. We're gonna step in, walk in. Hey guys, how's it going? Yeah, I love Abraham's bosom, man. It's the best place. They serve the best fries here that I've ever eaten in my life. He goes, it's great. That's not what he's talking about. But that's how people try to explain, well, Abraham's bosom, I mean, that's where the Old Testament saints went to. Talk about another passage where people are not letting the text speak for itself. Get the doctrine that's just taught from what the Bible just says. Stop adding to it and coming up with these crazy ideas. Jesus went to hell. Why would it also associate his body being corrupted, rotting, decaying with hell? Because he wasn't left in hell, neither did this other bad thing happen, right? Being in hell is a bad thing, and your flesh just corrupting and rotting and decaying is also a bad thing. Neither one, you know, his body wasn't left in hell, neither did this other thing happen. They both are associated with death.
Right. Good.
And the fact that Jesus Christ died and is, you know what, let's turn this. Go to Revelation chapter 1. I think I've got a little bit of time. I didn't have this stuff in my notes. I wanted to cover the "it is finished" part, but the point is for this doctrine, and I'm trying to think of some of the things I might not have covered in other sermons I've preached before, because I already covered the stuff in previous sermons, like when you look at the Passover lamb, and the fact that it's specifically mentioned, like, it needs to be roast with fire. You cannot have it sodden with water. Like it's so clear. And none of the other sacrifices are this, like, just painstaking detail. Like, it has to be roast with fire before you eat of the Passover lamb. It has to be without blemish. It has to be without spot. You need, you know, all these things. Why is it so important that it's roast with fire? Why? Why would that even matter? Unless Jesus' soul actually went to hell. Why would that even matter? The fact that you have to eat Christ, well, that makes sense. Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life," you know, and you could see all those other parallels with eating the Passover lamb and everything else. But why would they make so much of a detail on it being roast with fire? Why would Jesus say to, you know, well, just like Jonah was 3 days, like, why would he make reference to that? About him being in the heart of the earth? If it's just a happy place called Abraham's bosom. And why would, when Jesus is talking to the Apostle John, say in verse number 8, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." Jesus Christ, in order for him to be him that is and was, the was is because he died. Yeah. Now, it's not blasphemous to say that Jesus died or God died. Because Jesus is God, and Jesus did die.
Yeah, right.
Now, the question would be in the definition of death, because Jesus never ceased to exist. And unfortunately, some people try to say, well, you know, God can't die because that would mean he ceases to exist. No, that's not what death is actually at all. Nobody, no living being, no living human ever ceases to exist. So that definition of death is a false definition of death. Because every soul continues to exist. Which, by the way, is also not the definition of eternal life. A soul continuing to exist is not eternal life.
Right.
All of the souls in hell are dead.
Yeah.
But they exist. They are conscious. They are aware. But they are dead. All of the souls in heaven are alive. Eternal life. Not tortured, not, you know, suffering. That's the difference. They're both eternal. Eternal life, eternal death. And they both continue to exist. So the people who we could refer to as dead would be the, you know, people who have already passed on, not just physically dead, but the dead, the place of the dead, are the souls that are in hell. And they are considered dead, which is why you use this, "I am he which is and which was and which is to come." Jesus Christ, the fact that he died is very important because it's not just the physical death alone that is important, but the fact that he went to hell is important. Now, as I mentioned before, I don't believe you have to have that more perfect understanding of every event that happened to Jesus while, you know, like during the course of his death, burial, and resurrection. Because the Bible never says that you have to have that understanding to be saved. You just have to believe that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, that he was crucified, that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead. So I'm not going to add to Scripture and say, if you don't believe this, then you're not saved. No, I don't believe that. I got saved without having the understanding of Jesus' soul being in hell for 3 days and three nights. I was taught that, but it wasn't on my mind when I got saved. And to be honest with you, I don't even know. I don't even know if I really was taught whether it was good or bad or anything like that when I went was brought up in a Presbyterian church. Doesn't matter what I was taught, but the point is, when I got saved, I was trusting in Christ as my Savior, and I knew that He had died for my sins and rose again from the dead, and I was trusting in a risen Savior. And if you turn to Revelation chapter 20, where I see the references again to the dead as being souls who exist, who are, you can't say they're alive, but they're souls that exist, but they're dead souls because they don't have eternal life. Verse number 12, the Bible says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works." This is another way you know. I mean, these people are not saved. One, because they're being judged according to their works. And two, because they're called the dead. God doesn't refer to saints who have already passed on as being dead. Just like Jesus said, hey, you know, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Why? Because he's not dead. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're all alive. And Jesus refers to them as being alive, not as being dead. The Pharisees were saying, oh, the prophets are dead, and Abraham's dead, and what do you, you know. And Jesus is like, he's not dead. But these people are being referred to as dead, and they're being judged according to their works. Anyone who's saved is not judged according to their works on Judgment Day. No one is. No saved person is judged according to their works and being cast into the lake of fire. But the dead are. So the dead, you got the book of life on one hand, verifying, yep, you're not in the book of life. So since you're not in the book of life, guess what? Now you're going to be judged according to your works, according to the law, according to the books of the Bible. Verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them." The dead were in hell. Abraham wasn't dead. Abraham wasn't in hell. Abraham's bosom was part of Abraham, wasn't in hell.
Yeah.
It's people who want to prop up bad doctrine that need to come up with some extra support that isn't there. So when they go to "it is finished," they try to say, oh, well, see, look, why Jesus, they try to fight so hard against Jesus Christ's soul going to hell. Because, honestly, it's probably just because they've been too lopsided. Now, look, the blood of Jesus Christ is extremely important.
Yeah.
And that is mentioned tremendously in Scripture. So I pause because you never want to downplay the blood because it's so critical and so crucial and so important. But it's like everything. You can't just focus on one element completely. When you start focusing on one thing, you can get lopsided and not have the full balance of what's the big picture, what's everything, right? So if you focus too much on the blood, then it's like, well, what about these other things? Yes, the blood of Christ, you know, we need to be washed in the blood of Christ, and there's so many things, but Jesus still had to go and sprinkle his blood on the mercy seat in heaven, which happened after his death, but before his physical blood was actually shed on the cross. Like on this earth, he sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat in heaven after he died. But anyways, I've covered that before as well. Did I return anywhere or no? Just Revelation 20? Okay. I didn't know if I had to go anywhere beyond that. I lost my train of thought. So people try to prop up saying it is finished, and because they don't, for some reason, don't like to think that Jesus Christ actually paid for our sins in hell, like that was part of his payment, because you're only focused on the blood. Look, the blood had to happen. The blood absolutely has to happen. 100%. No doubt about that. No, not even a question. 100%. But the fact that Jesus Christ's soul went to hell is still important too. And honestly, it actually just makes perfect sense as well. besides being written and recorded in Scripture, Acts 2 isn't the only place. Like I mentioned, there's plenty of other references of Jesus Christ's soul going to hell, and actually not the good hell, because there is no good hell, but the bad hell, suffering in hell. It makes sense. I mean, if you're going to tell someone Jesus Christ paid for all of your sins, well, what's the punishment for our sins? Hell. If I die in my sins, where am I going? Hell. Why? To pay for your sins, because you're being punished, because you're being tortured for your sins. Okay, well, if that's my punishment, and Jesus was making the payment for my sins, he went to hell, right? I mean, that's my punishment. So wouldn't that be his punishment too? Of course. It is. It is. Did Jesus have to shed his blood then for our sins? Absolutely. Of course he did. Yes. But he also had to go to hell. Because he bare our sins in his body on the tree. And bearing those sins, that's why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Which is also why his soul descended into hell. Because of our sin. That punishment had to be paid for. But thank God for the victory over death and hell through the resurrection, which is also vitally important. If Jesus did everything else and didn't rise from the dead, we wouldn't have salvation. This isn't a fight about the blood or not the blood, which is what people try to make it over. It's trying to explain there's a big picture here, and it's all important. We're not downplaying the blood, but the blood isn't the only element. It's not. It is one very important element, but not the only element. Our salvation is a package deal. It's Jesus fulfilling all prophecy of Scripture. Not one left out. Not one. Not one left undone. Every single prophecy of Scripture being fulfilled. Being born of a virgin, living a perfectly sinless life, doing all of the miracles, preaching the gospel to the poor, healing. Everything that he did, fulfilling all the Scriptures, even the Scriptures that we aren't aware of that he fulfilled, fulfilling all of those, just because we don't know that it happened, it was still all important. All the way up until the point in John 19 where he says, knowing now that he has accomplished everything, now he can depart. Now he can say, my job here is done. But his job overall isn't done. But his job in that capacity, I mean, that's a pretty significant transition from being physically alive on this earth to transitioning to his soul going to hell. I think that's a significant enough transition to be able to say it's finished. Yeah. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, it's not just some random point where he's just like halfway through his ministry going, oh, it's finished, but I still have a bunch of other stuff to do. It's finished on this earth. All these prophecies that I could fulfill through my ministry are fulfilled. And now it's time for me to give up the ghost. Isn't the Bible great when you could just let it teach you doctrine? I mean, did I have to force anything in Scripture to come to this understanding? Is anything like, wait a minute, you're scratching your head going, I don't know, I mean, that doesn't sound right. I hope not. I mean, it doesn't to me. Seems crystal clear. But when I hear anyone try to explain, well, there's a separate compartment and you see, I mean, there was this great gulf fix, so they had to be next to each other. It's like, well, wait, no, that's not what, I mean, a great gulf is just a span. It's a distance. It could be a great, means it's a great distance. It doesn't have to be like the Gulf of Mexico, you know, where you're in the same vicinity and you could just say, oh, I could see that. The point is, it's a miracle that they even saw each other to begin with. Okay, God allowed that event to happen, if it even really happened. I think it did because it uses a real name, uses Lazarus, but regardless of that event actually happening or being just a parable, either way, it's a miraculous event, either through a parable or through real events, that isn't normal. It's out of the ordinary. But it's something that was happened to be in God's word to teach us a truth, and the truth isn't that saved Old Testament saints went to hell. It's actually pretty blasphemous. Anyways, my sermon is finished. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. I pray that you please help us to improve on our understanding of doctrine, and especially something so important with the gospel, with the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, dear Lord. I pray that you would please help us to have good, sound doctrine. And if we're in error in any of our understanding of Scripture or beliefs, dear Lord, please hone that. Please help us to improve and to understand. Just give us, open up our understanding, open up our knowledge, dear Lord. Help us to be able to allow your word to teach us and not to be stuck on a preconceived idea or some teaching that maybe we'd received in the past that is incorrect, but that you would open up our eyes to the truth. And Lord, help us also to be able to teach others and that we would be able to perfect the saints and help us all to just grow in good, sound doctrine that you know, that there would be no way to pick apart the, especially something so important as the gospel, Lord, and what it takes to be saved and these things that are concerning salvation, Lord, that we would be, I mean, rock solid, 100% crystal clear on all these events, Lord. We love you and we thank you so much for teaching us and guiding us, and we just ask for you to continue to do so into the future. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed this afternoon. Brother Peter, please lead us in our last song.
Church, if you can grab your hymnals and open up to song number 161. Song 161, Our Great Savior. Song 161. Sing this out on the first.
Jesus, but a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. Be my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
great singing. Thank you so much for coming, you guys.